Alrighty, we are in Psalms. Psalms 59. Psalm 59. So we talked about moving on. A couple of folks had pretty strong opinions about just sticking it out in Psalms some more, which is fine with me. So we'll see what happens in weeks and months to come. But we finished Psalm 58 last time. So let's look at Psalm 59. And the common theme in Psalms, of course, is trouble. David needing help, the psalmist needing help, and needing deliverance and all those things. And so for as long as men have had troubled hearts and faced things in life, they've always fallen back to the Psalms for not just answers, but for the sure knowledge that somebody who was more spiritual than them has been through these things before and has them written down and talk about how they get help from God. So Psalm 59 and David at this point. Now, don't forget that there's some differences. David is the literal king of literal Israel. And so he has very physical, material enemies. He's the king of a kingdom. And so there are always uprisings and all those sort of things. So sometimes his deliverance is talking about deliverance from real enemies and not just spiritual enemies like a lot of us have, that sort of thing. So you have to make some allowances for that. But it says in chapter 59, verse 1, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me." And then he says again in verse 2, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." Now, in verse 1, "Deliver me from mine enemies." Now, like I said, David's got real live physical enemies that would like to drive a sword through his chest. And the Lord did deliver David from that because David died a natural death. We have enemies, perhaps some like that, depending on who you owe money and stuff like that. But on the other hand, we have enemies at a different level as well. And you should not forget, even if the Lord doesn't deliver you from the clutches of the IRS, you know, even if you do not get delivered from your sickness, you should remember what God did deliver you from. Let me show you some things here, and this will just be a reminder. But again, the Old Testament and New Testament have different perspectives. It's not like the Old Testament is not spiritual, because it certainly is. But as often as not, it's talking about, you know, weapons of warfare and physical material kingdoms and physical material enemies and stuff like that. Whereas the New Testament, while, again, physical material things are still at issue, there's still the fact that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And a lot of the things that we wrestle with in the Christian life are not something that you can get your hands around its throat on. And so there are things, though, that you could never get your hands around its throat that you've been delivered from if you're saved. Look, for instance, in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And David's praying for deliverance, undoubtedly from a physical, material enemy and conspiracies within, you know, his own government, people that wanted his spot, that sort of stuff. In the meantime, we have been delivered from some things. Look in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held." See, one time you were under the law, and because nobody can keep the law, you sinned. And when you sinned, sin revived and you died, and you were dead in trespasses and sins until the day that you were born again. And so now the Lord hath delivered us, verse 6, from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. You have been given new life. You've been given essentially a divorce from the law so you can serve Jesus Christ in liberty. And that's a great thing to be delivered from. You ever try to keep that law? Look in Romans 7 again. There's a couple other things here. Just take note. Romans chapter 7. And notice verse 24. And this hasn't been done yet, but it will. You will. You'll get it one day. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But there's one thing that's true. Living in this body as a Christian is not fun. You are living in a body of corruption. If you quit bathing it daily, it's going to stink. And sometimes it stinks anyway. It shows that it's corrupt. Sometimes stuff comes out your nose that's disgusting. That's because corruption dwells within it. You lay down in a grave, and 2 days from now, you're going to have worms crawling around in your guts. Okay? It's a body of corruption. And so one day, he's going to deliver me from the body of this death through Jesus Christ. Because right now, I got a problem. And the problem that I have is Paul's problem. I'm glad he had the problem, or else I might think I'm the only one, because y'all are all so holy. But in verse 15, for what that which I do, I allow not. You know, there's things that I don't allow myself to do that I do anyway. It's disgusting. I mean, haven't you ever just been disgusted with yourself? Well, I'm glad to know that Paul was too, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. For that which I do, I allow not. I break my own rules. And what I would, that do I not. I mean, as much as I want to do some things, it seems like that I never get around to it. And that's pretty sad too, because, you know, you take a little bit of pride in being somewhat disciplined, you know, and you put on a pretty good show for some folks, but, you know, it's hard to get your mind off some things. You know, like you know you should. Well, that which I do I allow not, and that, and what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, you know why we need cops? Because people drive around with a warrant out for their arrest with expired plates, having held a gun on somebody sometime in the past. Okay? And so you call in the plate, and they say, we got a warrant for his arrest, get him. When they try to pull him out of the car, something terrible happens, and a 26-year vet is yelling, taser, 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 because she's going to tase him. But instead she has her, I guess, 40 or 9mm in her hand instead under the duress and shoots him. Right? But the fact that the guy, I don't rejoice in his death, but I also don't rejoice in her mistake. I mean, the fact that the guy had a warrant out for his arrest, having done what he did, is proof that we need the police. And the police are just law enforcers. That's what they're supposed to be. I don't know how the Chauvin thing's going to turn out. I don't know all the details of it. Some of y'all probably have bigger opinions about it than I do. But, I mean, I don't know where it's going to turn out. I don't know exactly what happened there. And maybe you don't either. But it's not going to be pretty. But getting rid of the law is not the answer. Unless we're talking about us. And I mean, in this case, spiritually. Now, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I mean, I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway. And as no matter how hard I try, no matter how much, you know, I attempt to not do it. And I'm not talking about murder. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm talking about stuff you know full well you shouldn't do that you do. And you know you need to get your mind off of it, and you don't. And sometimes you just seem helpless, and it just seems like you can't accomplish it. Aren't you glad you're not answerable to that law. Now, you're still stuck in this flesh. Verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's hard for modern Christians to get a hold of. It's hard for the Eagle Brook crowd to get a hold of the fact that there's nothing that dwells in them except for Jesus Christ that's even worth having. All of your feelings and your talents aren't worth the powder and shot. They're not. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. In other words, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do evil, when I would do good, rather, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. See, the problem is your members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with this flesh, the law of sin. And he's saying Jesus Christ is going to give us victory. And Jesus Christ is going to give us victory. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, it's deliverance. You haven't been fully delivered from the bondage of the flesh yet in the sense that you still have to live in it. And, you know, if you got saved and had a smoking habit, it was probably a full-blown fight to get rid of those cigarettes. Just like a lot of us got saved or got right after having developed habits of character and sin, and it's a lot more than smoking, and it's a lot more than drunkenness, and it's a lot more than drugs. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's over-criticism. Sometimes it's just being a mealy-mouthed old coot. Sometimes it's just being lazy. Now, I think I already mentioned that, but lazy. Yeah, you know, lazy. You know, lazy. Lazy, lazy. Slothful. You know, lazy. Sometimes it's stuff like that. Impatience. And if you had attacked it earlier in your life, maybe it wouldn't have gotten such a hold on you. But I don't know about you, but I still tend to be lazy. You know, for all that, I mean, I have to stay on myself all the time or I'll just laze the day away looking at stuff on YouTube. Yep. Yep. You say, you, Brother Stevens? Oh, no, not me. But look in chapter 8, verse 24, if you would. 8:24. Maybe it's 8:21. Notice verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, the creature's you. You're a new creature in Christ, but unfortunately, the new creature is still stuck in this flesh. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. You know what all the stuff that you want in this flesh is? It's vanity. You know, you want to get your hair back. You don't want your hair to fall out. You too want abs or pecs or something. But you know what that is? That's vanity. Because the worms are going to eat the muscular guy just like he eats the fat guy. Yep, he eats a bald guy just like anybody else. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There's your deliverance. It's not happened yet. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ spiritually, but you haven't been delivered from this bondage of corruption. Under the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Back in verse 21, that's deliverance. That happens at the rapture. So you will be delivered there. Now let's keep rolling here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Some things you either have been or will be delivered from. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And so listen, when the world balls up on you and there's no hope and you got COVID in spite of getting the vaccination and and they're going to shut you down again and all this kind of stuff and you're going to lose your job and all that stuff, you got to cling onto some of these things that are full of hope, because it's not going to all go right in life, I'll tell you that now. Look down in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? I mean, the death of damnation, the death of dying and going to hell. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And he probably will. You know, all the times you thought you were going to die, well, evidently you didn't. You're still sitting here. For all those folks that thought for sure they were going to die and because they were going to get COVID, the ones that are still alive didn't. 99.9% of the folks that got COVID didn't die. Right? So maybe you should quit letting the world scare you. That'd be a good deal. If you just told them to shut up and just walk away. If you get COVID, you get COVID. And if you get COVID, maybe you'll survive and maybe you won't. But you have a pretty good chance of surviving. Right? Hey, you know, I don't know what the stats are, but what do you think the possibilities are of you getting killed in the morning on the way to work? Well, it's not as high as a lightning strike. Right? I mean, it's not one out of two. I'll grant you that. But you have a pretty good chance of getting hit by a car and killed on. You have a pretty good chance of dying of a heart attack. You have a pretty good chance of getting pneumonia in your lifetime. Maybe that'll kill you. So why have we spent the last 14 months wringing our hands about a virus? Just, you know, I know you're callous to it now because you're with us, but the world has lost its orientation. I mean, they don't know north from a hole in the ground anymore. They seriously don't. I mean, they are scared out of their minds. We talked to some family members, and you know, there are some folks that are, and they're scared out of their minds. You say, I don't even know why I went over there. But, oh, yeah. Well, Galatians 1. I'll show you another deliverance. I'm tired of this world is the deal. I mean, I'm tired of it. The, you know, the events of the last few days and watching, you know, it's predictable. Watching them just go into complete convulsions. It's a tragedy. I mean, it's a tragedy. I feel as bad for the cop, honestly. You know she's juiced up and she made this horrible mistake and she's going to live with that the rest of her life, either in prison or not. She'll never be able to forgive herself for it, most likely, right? She's training, by the way, a black rookie cop in as they're going through this. And she's yelling, tase, tase, and has her 9mm or her 40 caliber out. I'm not sure what they're carrying anymore, and shoots the guy instead. And predictably, now, there was a day when it would not have been, you wouldn't have thought that, I mean, there would have been some folks upset, but it wouldn't have turned into a riot here in Portland, in Seattle, and across the country for 3 days now. And add on top of that a stinking flu bug that we've wrestled with and been shut down on, and everybody is still, and people are wearing masks and everything. It's like, I'm fed up with this world. It's plain. Boy, Lester Olof, back in the 80s, 70s, said, America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. Brother, the inmates are president and vice president now, and mayor. I mean, they are crazy as loons. It's I'm fed up with this world. Anyway, Galatians 1:4. So, since we're here in it, and subject to it, And Romans 13 says we have to obey the magistrates even when they're idiots. Okay? Because, I mean, you know, Paul didn't exactly have a Republican conservative as king as Caesar in his day. So just, you know, you can put that in your pipe and smoke that before you start getting too far, too crazy, you know, and start, you know, pointing a gun in everybody's face or whatever. But Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Well, that was Paul talking about Caesar. And we're not worse off than Paul was. And I'm glad that he's going to deliver us from this present evil world. And I'm glad that we can come here. I'm glad that even if we can't come here, that there's still an escape from it. Because I'm not of this place. This is not my home. And he's given me deliverance from it. One day he's going to take me out of it. There's a couple other things to show you. Colossians chapter 1. I know you know this one well enough. But David was praying for deliverance. And you should thank God for the deliverance he's given you. And the moment you lose gratitude for what he has done, the chances are you're not going to appreciate what he will do. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, there's a prince of darkness. We sing about the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we shall endure. It's the devil. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Whatever else is the case, there's a part of you that this world can't touch that has been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. There's a part of you that's not a part of this anymore. And wherever that is, you're going to follow. I mean, we have our head is seated in heavenly places right now, Jesus Christ. And you're seated in him. So you are not staying here for good. Because he ain't coming back to live here. Not like that. And so you're going to get out of here. And you have been delivered from the power of darkness. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Look at just a couple more. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice verse 17. 2 Timothy 4. 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You have a perfect standing in Christ, and you're going to wrestle with your state down here. One day you're going to get there and you're going to find out that your soul is perfectly clean. You're going to have to face some things for how you serve the Lord down here. But as far as the main part of deliverance, you're going to be perfectly clean. That's a cool thing. That's a good thing. Maybe I'll just add one more thing. You can pray that you be delivered from this. And this is still applicable today. 2 Thessalonians 3. Y'all saw this the other day. 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That's what we were praying about earlier tonight, right? And be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. I'd like to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But the Lord has granted you deliverance. Now back to Psalms chapter 59, verse 1. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Well, you've been delivered in the main from yours. Then he says, defend me from them that rise up against me. Now there's an interesting thing about that. I'd not noticed it before. Most of the pleas for God to defend, or promises for God to defend somebody in the Bible are found in the Old Testament. He says twice, that he's, or more than that, that he's going to defend Jerusalem. As birds flying, he's going to defend Jerusalem. So there's coming a day, I mean, Jerusalem's not going to get swarmed. God's going to defend Jerusalem. And God defended David. But interestingly, there are no pleas or a help for as far as God defending a New Testament Christian. And I think the reason for that is because you already have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And the Lord has given you actually, I'm not saying you can do it without God. I know you need the grace of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying let's all be free agents. But I am saying that you're actually given the capacity to defend yourself with God's help. Ephesians chapter 6, and there's a part 2 to that. I just wanted to show you this real fast. Think about this. You don't find any promises about God, quote-unquote, defending the New Testament Christian. Part of it is because you have the means to defend yourself. And I'll take you to Ephesians chapter 6, and maybe you should be more careful about putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor." So don't just put on the shin guards and the fanny pack. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If I'm reading this right, he's saying that the reason you should be able to stand, of course, I'm not separating this from the power of God or the grace of God or the mercy of God, but it's in large part due to the fact that you strap on the whole armor of God. So you don't just strap on one or two pieces. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." You're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil without the whole armor on. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." There's that matter that we've always faced, is that it's not the weapons of warfare being carnal, it's the weapons of warfare being spiritual. And we don't wrestle against 290-pound muscle-bound dudes. We wrestle against things that are not flesh and blood. "And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." So far, there's nothing fleshy about any of that. So far, that's spiritual. "Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor." You get so accustomed to reading some words that I think you lose track. I think we men tend to lose track. You know, you read that Eve was made as a helpmeet for Adam. You know, so she's a helpmeet. No, she's a help meet for Adam. She's a help fit for him, seemly for him. She fits him. And so this is not, well, the whole armor of God, the whole armor. No, it's the whole armor. It's the whole armor, not the part armor. Not one or two pieces of the armor, but the whole armor. It's not like one word jammed together, whole armor. You know, the whole armor of God? It's just one piece, you know? No, it's the whole armor. It's putting on different pieces. You need the whole uniform. If you ever become a cop, you better have the whole uniform on. And you do need the taser. You just need to know which one it is. Verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." The emphasis being that you may be able to stand, verse 11, that you be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, it's going to take all that you've got to stand. You're going to have to do a whole bunch of stuff right to still be standing. It's not a simple process. It's not a guarantee. It's not a given. A lot of people haven't stood because they haven't even known anything about the armor. And you're going to need all the armor to be able to stand. "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You better find a place to get a hold of truth and get truth strapped on around your waist. "For from about your belly button or higher all the way down to your thighs. You better put the whole armor of, you better put the word of God, the word of truth, you better put the truth around your loins. That's the strength of a man. From his thighs through his hips to his back, that's his strength. He can have big pecs and big shoulders, but that doesn't mean he can bend over and pick up 300 pounds off the ground. And you don't need necessarily big shoulders to be able to pick 300 pounds off the ground, but you need strong legs and strong hips and a strong back. The back and hips, the loins, are the strength of a man. And so it says, stand therefore having your loins gird about with truth. You better get locked into the truth and love it. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And you better not just like the truth for the edge it gives you in playing Trivial Pursuit. Or you can win a Bible debate. Or you know more than the guy at the next church about some dispensational thingamajig. You better have the truth and love the righteousness that it tells of. And you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The heart dwells within the breast. And so do the lungs. And if you get much below the breast, there's the liver. Not to mention the stomach, which I serve a lot. But that breastplate covers a lot. But it's the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared. Having, above all, taken the shield of faith. And we talk a lot about faith. The faith is a shield. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And you can't leave those things off. And so it says back in Psalms 59 and verse 1, defend me from them that rise up against me. And to the New Testament Christian, you can take the Old Testament on that and devotionalize. And I'm not saying you can stand on your own, and I'm not saying that you are not dependent upon the grace of God, but I'm telling you, he gave you armor and a sword and faith and the truth to defend yourself. And so you do your part, and he'll do his. He'll take care of the slack. He'll have your back, but you need to do your part. All right? And the other thing about that whole defend thing is that instead he gave us something to defend. In other words, the emphasis in the New Testament is not him defending us because we have the capability of defending ourselves. But notice one other step here, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1. Philippians 1:7, and notice that he's given us something to defend. You may recall that verse that says we are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. That the gospel, and I believe it's Galatians, has been entrusted to us. And that you can make that the truth as well, right? Well, Philippians 1:7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He gave Paul the gospel to defend. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the emphasis is God defending David. New Testament, he's given you some stuff to defend yourself. Meanwhile, you're supposed to be defending the gospel. In fact, go on down to Philippians 1:17. Start with verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, but not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. God's given you something to defend. He's given you something to keep. You've been made a steward of something. So you need to take that seriously. Because I'm telling you, the church out there, they didn't. They've already given it up. They've walked away from it. They've given away the whole kit and caboodle. They've sold the birthright. They wouldn't know a Bible if it walked up and slapped them in the face. They gave it up so long ago, it doesn't even dawn on them that they've given away the truth. And so they have these little soft, cozy marshmallow Bibles that, you know, have honey dribbled on them. They're all sticky and stuff and sweet, and it's really neat to read, and it makes you feel good, but it doesn't give you anything, and it's not a sword. You've been given something to defend. So David says in Psalm 59, verse 1, boy, did I intend to get further than I did tonight. Deliver me from mine enemies, oh my God. Deliver me, though. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloody men. The murderers, the thugs, the creeps. But save me from bloody men. Did you know that in Psalms earlier, Psalm 5:5, I think it says, that the Lord hateth the bloody and deceitful man. All right, verse 3. For lo, and we'll have to close with this, I'm sure. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. They lie in wait. They have set an ambush. Look in Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 12. There are several places where somebody lies in wait. And you need to be aware of what the Bible says about somebody lying in wait. First of all, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. You know, it wasn't that long ago that, you know, we've always had wars and stuff, but America was a pretty cozy place to live. You know, just in the last year, you've seen folks standing up in public forums openly advocating to throw Molotov cocktails into cop cars. Their words are to lie in wait for blood. They're trying to get somebody killed. And you thought maybe you'd never see that in America. But you see it all the time now. Right? Isn't that amazing? You're not impressed. Okay, whatever. Proverbs chapter 7. Let me show you somebody else. They lay in wait for blood. Black Lives Matters lies in wait for somebody to come along that they can deceive and get to throw a Molotov cocktail. Just do the best they can to kill as many cops as they can. And to them, black lives don't matter. Y'all are really quiet. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that black lives don't matter to Black Lives Matter? Black lives matter to this white guy more than black lives matter to Black Lives Matter. If you don't believe it, go check the internet. You'll get the truth there. It's the truth. It's the truth. Thank you very much. I'm not sure what's going on here. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, look down at verse 12. 7:12. I know what it is. I'm getting off into cultural stuff. I'm not supposed to do that, am I? Okay, 7:12. Now, this is talking about the whore. Verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Know any women like that? I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. I'm talking about... She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And she caught him and kissed him. She finds somebody to snag. That's the strange woman. She is found again in much the same position, if you will. If I can find my note here, which I seem to have lost. Look in chapter 23, Proverbs 23. It's because I wrote it the size of a gnat's eye. Proverbs 23:28, the same woman. She also lieth in wait as for prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. She's a wicked woman. And so, okay, you say, I get that. Well, how about this then? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 14. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to grow up spiritually. That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, shouldn't mess you up that somebody thinks there's a pre-wrath rapture. Shouldn't mess you up that somebody thinks we're going partway through the tribulation. Shouldn't mess you up that some people think that you can lose your salvation if you don't live it. Shouldn't mess you up. You've been taught better. Meanwhile, there's some folks laying in wait. Usually it's on the internet. Just waiting to snag somebody. Just got the lure out there, popping it, hoping somebody will come bite down on it. And they got them. And they get reeled in. Notice how you can fix that. You can fix that by growing spiritually. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Their goal is to deceive you, and they're doing the best they can to. All right. Like I said, I thought I was going to get a lot further than that tonight, but whatever. Any questions or comments?